1, beginning to read at the first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so this morning we're starting something different. We all know what the three main feasts of the Christian year are, don't we? Don't we? Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. And the church traditionally has Advent running up to Christmas, doesn't it? Where we think about, you know, John the Baptist and all that kind of stuff. And then we have Lent running up to Easter. And then we just sort of stumble across Pentecost, don't we? So I thought what we'd do this year is do a little bit of preparation for Pentecost. So we're going to have a small sermon series running up to Pentecost, and I think 1 or 2 weeks after, looking at the Holy Spirit and preparing for Pentecost rather than just stumbling on it and then having Trinity Sunday the week after. So we're going to start today looking at Acts 1:1-5 and Luke 24:44-53, thinking about anticipating Pentecost. Can you just raise me a little bit? I'm like, man, everyone could imagine I've got lots of hair if I do that, couldn't they? Do you want me to squat up? Anyway, okay. So we're exploring the profound promise of the Holy Spirit and the eager anticipation that filled the hearts of the disciples as they approached Pentecost, because they didn't stumble upon it either. I mean, we do have that sense of them being gathered in the, you know, in the room waiting, and then the Spirit fell. But actually, they knew they were waiting for something. And they probably knew when it was going to happen, that not that moment, but that day. Because, you know, it was a feast day in the Jewish calendar. So the promise as we encounter it today, in our day, isn't just merely a historical recounting. It's a living, breathing invitation for us too, to experience the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And these readings invite us to walk with the disciples through their moments of uncertainty, their joyful revelations, and ultimately their obedient waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Today, God is giving each of us an invitation to encounter the Holy Spirit, to understand his role, his work in our lives, and to live out of that fullness of his power every day. So we find the disciples in the aftermath of Jesus' death and resurrection, their world turned upside down, and we can only imagine the whirlwind of emotions they must have felt, the grief of the crucifixion, the shock of the resurrection, and the awe of witnessing the risen Lord. And in these final moments with Jesus before his ascension, they're given instructions that will forever change the course of their lives, and indeed, as we see, as we know, the course of human history. Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, a waiting filled with anticipation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I always imagine them sort of discussing together the Old Testament scriptures, wondering, you know, working out what Jesus meant by this promised Holy Spirit. And the word used for waiting isn't, you know, like passive, you know, sitting on the settee watching telly, waiting for it to be bedtime. You know, it's not that kind of waiting. It's actually, the word's like a hunter waiting for its prey. Or maybe more relevant to us, being stood at a bus stop looking for the bus down the road and checking the numbers to make sure it's the right one so that you won't miss it. The disciples waiting is charged with a promise of power from on high, a promise that would equip them for a mission beyond their wildest dreams. And the significance of this, albeit short season, cannot be overstated. He was preparing them, Jesus was preparing the disciples, not just for an event, not just for the day of Pentecost, but for the ushering in of a new age, the age of the Holy Spirit. And this preparation was crucial for them to understand the depth of their calling and the source of their strength. And they were ordered to wait in Jerusalem, the city of promise, for the gift that would usher in the birth of the church. Jesus grounds his instructions to the disciples in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, the whole of their scriptures, the whole of the story of God's dealings with his people. And for us today, it's a reminder that our faith, our journeys, are rooted in a story much bigger than ourselves, a story that spans centuries and continues to unfold over the years ahead. And then Jesus opens their minds to understand these Old Testament scriptures, a bit like on the road to Emmaus. You see, engagement with God's word isn't purely an intellectual exercise. It requires divine revelation. And here with the disciples in this moment, we see the first hint of how the Holy Spirit transforms our understanding of the scriptures. Our Bible reading is to be a spiritual encounter with the Holy Spirit breathing life into God's word, into God's truth. We all know this, don't we? I mean, sometimes you read the Bible and, you know, you can read a passage over and over and over, and then one day you're reading it and something just pumps at you, doesn't it? It speaks to your heart. The Holy Spirit brings life into those words that speak into, you know, which is why it's good to have a discipline of reading the Bible. We don't like the word discipline, do we? But let's say a holy habit of reading the Bible. Then we're available for those moments when the Spirit breathes into his word and speaks to us. Jesus reminds them that everything that happened to him was a fulfillment of God's word. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't God making the most of a bad job. And how his death and resurrection open up new life if we believe in him and submit to him as Lord. And this gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached, Jesus says, to all people everywhere, beginning in Jerusalem. This mission is monumental. And yet Jesus assures the disciples that they won't be on their own. The promise of the Holy Spirit is given as the source of power necessary for this task. For us, this mission continues. We are part of the unfolding, working out of this mission. We're called to share the message of Jesus, empowered not by our eloquence or by our knowledge or by our clever arguments, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, whose mission it actually is that we partner with. And so at the end of these post-resurrection appearances, Jesus ascends to the Father. And the disciples' response is telling. You always feel that, you know, if it was me, I'd be a bit, he's gone now. You know, disappointed, maybe sad that that was over. But they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy, continually praising God. Their response is not one of despair, but of worship and joyous anticipation of what he's promised. They're holding on to that promise that he's given them. They're not waiting without hope. They're not waiting, wondering whether what God has for them, well, it may be good. They're positive about it. It's a model, really, for how we should all live in anticipation of the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. Worshipping, joyful, and obedient. Not fearful or doubt, you know, full of doubt or ambivalent, but expectant. Our Acts 1, sorry, it's a bit small, these words, but Acts 1, 1 to 5 reading serves as a bridge between the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. It emphasizes both continuity from all that's gone before and transition into something new. And here Luke is recounting the days following the resurrection, highlighting Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God. And it's a period of preparation where the disciples are taught to anticipate, as I've said, not just an event, but a whole new way of life, indeed the coming of a new age. And Jesus instructs them not to leave Jerusalem, as we've heard, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And this waiting is marked by prayer, by fellowship, by a posture of readiness and expectancy. And surely it challenges us to cultivate patience in our journeys and trust in God's promises, even when the fulfillment of them isn't immediate. Even when, with earthly eyes, we might think, oh, how is this going to be? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is here mentioned as something distinct and powerful, setting the stage for the church's explosive growth. It marks the transition from the old to the new. For the disciples, it meant empowerment for witness and service. And for us, it's the same. The Holy Spirit empowers us beyond our natural capacities and capabilities, calling us to rely on a power and a strength that's more than our own. The Holy Spirit equips us to break barriers, to cross cultures, to touch lives with the message of Jesus. The passage calls us to embrace our role, our part, in the ongoing story of God's redemption. Now, it's ironic, isn't it, as we think about the Holy Spirit, that He's often seen as the most mysterious member of the Trinity. And yet his role in our lives is unmistakably personal and powerful. He lives within us. And yet we find him so difficult to really understand. And when Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit, he wasn't merely speaking of a force or a distant guide, but of a comforter, of a teacher, of a helper who would live within us, who would transform us from the inside out, who would illuminate the truth of Scripture, as we said, making the Word of God alive and active, just as he opened their understanding so they could comprehend. And this illumination leads us forward in how God's truth applies to our lives. In fact, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth. And in our world brimming with confusion and deceit, the Holy Spirit provides clarity and conviction about what God really wants from us and how he wants us to live, helping us to navigate the complexities of life with wisdom and discernment, so that we can be bearers of truth ourselves in our relationships, in our workplaces, and in our communities. And often it's not as complicated as we can be tempted to make it. God loves us. God sent his Son to do everything that was needed for us to have relationship with him, for us to be reconciled to him. And God has provided his Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us to live for him, so that we're no longer fixated on obeying the law that if we break it, we're out, and if we keep it, we're in, and all that sort of stuff that just doesn't work, but that we know we can live in relationship with him, with forgiveness, with freedom, with life. And that freedom sets us free from all these different things that would cling on to us. The gospel isn't complicated, but somehow we fall into the trap of making it so. Just as the early disciples were transformed from fearful followers into bold witnesses, the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve, to witness, to work for the kingdom of God with courage and strength beyond our natural abilities. Whether it's sharing the gospel, serving those in need, doing simple acts of kindness, standing for justice, the Holy Spirit enables us to make an impact that echoes into eternity. A daily process of being transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus. So, this listening, this relationship, this dependence on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, again, it doesn't require us to be super spiritual. It doesn't require us to be, you know, great champions of God. It simply requires us to want it. Do we want it? Do we want it enough? Do we want it more than we want to watch Sky Sports or listen to the radio or whatever our particular thing is, read gardening magazines or, you know, do we want it enough? All we have to do is to simply practice daily times of prayer where we listen more than we speak. Ongoing participation in the community of worship that seeks the Spirit's presence, together with acts of obedience, stepping out in faith even when it challenges us. Again, it's not rocket science. We're not going to know God unless we spend time with him. We're not going to discern what the Holy Spirit's saying unless we discern it really in community. God's not going to speak to us if we don't do anything with what he tells us. And these practices foster a deeper intimacy with him, making us more attuned to his voice and his direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we still celebrate resurrection, that we're still in that season of Easter where we remember what you did for us on the cross. We thank you that you have done everything, not just to rescue us, to give us right relationship with you, but through the giving of your Spirit to help us to live in that relationship too. So, Father, lead us on. Give us each a renewed invitation to spend time in prayer, to listen to you. Give us boldness to act upon what we hear. And may we, like the disciples, be filled with joy and praise as we anticipate the celebration of Pentecost.